Today we're going to be talking about a subject in 1 Corinthians, and it's going to last. The major theme of this is going to last quite a little bit here. That's actually till about chapter 3. We're going to be discussing divisions in the church. Now, we kind of tried to set up 1 Corinthians last week, try to bring everything together so we have this basis of what the church was like. So when we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, we know some of the underlying context and know how it applies, you know, to us and our situation. So just kind of a reminder, the Corinth was a very prosperous city, being in two direct trade routes, one by land and the other by sea, and as well as it being a place of competition. The Isthmian Games are the precursor to our Olympic Games, and so we look at these types of things, and also it was a very diverse city, had hundreds if not thousands of different places to worship. It had, you know, 100 different types of people all there from all over everywhere. And so Paul, because of its influence in the Greek area there, you know, the church at Corinth was specifically situated to have a great influence on the world around it. And so we're going to be discussing this idea of division in the church. When Paul discusses divisions, what he does is he uses words, and maybe we're overthinking this idea of division a little too much. Have you ever thought about that? Overthinking it? Overthinking things? We think of divisions as what? Conflict. Different ideas. Okay, good. When we think of division in a church, I think oftentimes we kind of see one side, there's a group of people, and they have this sour look at the group on the other side, right? That's kind of how I think about it. And maybe maybe I'm overthinking things a little too much. Maybe I have a little bit too much imagination. I don't know about that, but there's division in the Corinthian church, and they kind of divided over different things. We're going to talk about some of that, but when it all comes down to it, you know why division happens? Because we're different? Maybe. It's all about me, okay? And so what I deem it, what we tend to do in as people, I think we can see it in our own culture today, but the Corinthians and us, we like to pick sides, don't we? How many of you like to pick sides? Even just for the sake of an argument. How many of you out here like to play devil's advocate? Okay, there's a few of us. So I see some sheepish smiles coming here and there. I don't mind playing devil's advocate every once in a while. It's kind of fun to stir the pot or even to pick a side. You know, I love competition. And I learned a new old game not too long ago. But you know why I like it? Because it's me against them. I learned how to play cribbage. Oh, yes. And I'm finding out that I think this is kind of a northern game, a more northern game. But I tell you what, I never learned it in the South. So they play different games down there. And anyway, I tell you what, it's one of those things that if you're not careful, just because of my competitive nature, I could get carried away in playing something like that all the time. And, you know, but it's fun. It can be a good thing. There can be good around dividing. We divide between different sports teams, whether you root for the Vikings or that other team across wherever. And that's fun, right? But there gets to be some divisions that aren't so good, that aren't so fun, that do more harm than good. And I think if we're all honest, we can we can sit there and we can pick up any newspaper and we can read about the divisions that happen in our own country, can't we? Yeah. And I think the church at Corinth could do the same thing. I think if they had newspapers and print, you know, they didn't have to scratch everything out on papyrus or in clay tablets or whatever they did. Or if they had a printing press, they could probably pick up their newspaper and they could probably read what was going on, and you would find that they would read about their favorite sports teams or their favorite athletes, boxer or runner or whoever it happened to be, and they would read about that. Maybe there were definitely different political divisions because, you know, the Greek culture allowed several different men to rule the city. They had a government where, you know, different people tried to get different types of influence, and they would try to pull people along with them, and so that their voice meant more in the Senate or whatever it happened to be there in their town. And we can do the same thing. We can look at all kinds of division based on all kinds of different things. And I think some of that competitive nature, some of that division, whether we know it or not, I think it ends up in the church. And that is what happened to the church of Corinth. They took their culture, they took the things that they were known for, they multiplied it into the system, or they, I shouldn't say multiply, but they let the world system around them determine or dictate how they acted with each other in the church. And that's a bad thing. Divisions in the church are not good. Because we studied the book of Philippians last spring. Remember what Paul says? Paul says we need to have this mind together. We need to be unified as the body of Christ. In fact, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the Lord's Supper, and it was kind of a long ways around to get to the Lord's Supper, but we had a good time doing it. And as we discussed the Lord's Supper, one of the major themes in the Lord's Supper is, as a family together, we celebrate the body of Christ. You know, the church is supposed to be unified. We're not supposed to be picking sides necessarily. We're not supposed to be dividing ourselves like the Corinthian church had. And so let me read to you this, starting in verse 10, this section where we're going to be this morning. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized by the name of Paul? Oh, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my names. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words, but of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Divisions are not good. Now, I don't see a lot of division here. You know, and that's a good thing. We don't argue over the proverbial color of the carpet. That's a good thing. We don't argue over a lot of things, and that's very good. But I would also like to suggest that we're very diverse in the way that we think. And that's a good thing. People think different ways and have different opinions about things, and that's wonderful. One of the reasons that I think it's so important for us to look at this passage is as we look to the future of Grace Life Church, I have no doubt that we're going to, especially as we get into this business of discipleship, and we keep bringing it on, and we keep training disciples to train disciples to train disciples, we're going to have people here that don't know better. They may not learn about what divisions are, or they may bring with them a certain element of culture, and we expect that, right? And so we, as a church, need to make sure that we're not adding to any of these divisions, that we're not separating, taking sides for the side, for the sheer element of taking sides, for one thing. So we kind of have to look at this and say, okay, when the Bible says in Philippians that we're supposed to all have the same mind, let this mind be in you, we're supposed to be unified. How is it that we can be unified even when we all think different things about different ways about different things? How is that? How does it work? I mean, some of us like asparagus and some of us like Brussels sprouts. Some of us like neither. Those are opinions, right? Opinions are good things. And for the most part, people would say Brussels sprouts and asparagus are good things. They may not taste good, but they're good things, right? There are other things that are good things that we like to separate over. We like to have our side. We like to have our say. But there are things that we should also be unified in, right? And the question is, how can we be unified? How can we be unified in diversity? Here, Paul, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Agree on what? Agree on what? Isn't that interesting that Paul doesn't give anything right here? He's just addressing their position, or he's just addressing their situation. He says, I want you all to agree. He doesn't give them a certain topic because guess what? As a church, we should agree. But the question is, what should we be agreeing on? Well, for one thing, as a church, as we look at this, we want to be we want to make sure that we're agreeing or having the same mind, the same understanding. We should have the same goals. We should be traveling in the same direction. The church at Corinth wasn't doing that. They were dividing themselves between those who had and those who had not. They were dividing themselves over things like, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. And they're basically saying, here's my team, here's my flag, this is who I am. We do that. We do that. And you start throwing out big names in theology, or maybe let's not call it theology, let's just call it popular Christianity. Start throwing out big names. You know, some people will plant their flag on the hill of Joel Osteen. I hope that there's nobody here, by the way. No, sorry. Okay, some people like to plant their flag there. Some people will take other people like along the lines of Osteen. There's T.D. Jakes, or maybe you're, let's see, who else is there? I'm sorry? Rick Warren, there's a Rick Warren. There's a Rick Warren flag. There's a Bill Hybels flag. There's you can start planting flags. There's a John Piper flag. There's all kinds of flags, and you can plant your hill. Okay, and people say, "Well, I'm this guy, and I'm this guy." Well, there's a team here. Okay, one of them said, "He says it's reported to me by Chloe's people that you guys are dividing yourselves based on whose team you think you're on." Some said, "I'm of Paul. I'm on Paul's team. I'm going to listen to everything Paul says." Other people said, okay, now who was Paul? Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth, right? Paul was an apostle. He's probably one of the most influential people outside of Jerusalem in his day. He's a pretty fiery character. But I don't know that he was the most interesting guy to listen to. There's this other guy. His name is Apollos. You remember where Apollos came from, right? Apollos was from Africa, I think Alexandria, and he was in Corinth, and he was he was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, two of Paul's friends. Now, wait a minute. Here's Apollos, and we think that Apollos was a very eloquent man. He's a very charismatic type of guy, and he had a big following because that's what people like, right? All right, think about this. Think about how churches are divided. Sometimes you have, and I don't want you to tell me which group you think I'm in because, okay, don't worry about it. We have the really heady, meaty type of preachers, but they end up sounding really dry sometimes, right? The ones that sound like more like professors. And then we have the people who are completely the opposite, who we think of maybe as a little less heady. We think of them as kind of shallow, but they're really, really, really good public speakers, right? And we like to listen to them. They're interesting. Okay, I think of Paul and Apollos that way, though I know that neither one of them were at opposite ends of the spectrum here. I'm just kind of setting this out for example. Then you have, others would say, look, I'm on Cephas's team. Who is Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Okay, he was the dude in Jerusalem. He was the man there, okay? He was the influential guy. Now, James technically was the head of the church in Jerusalem, but Peter was the influential guy like Paul was the influential guy everywhere else. And so, I'm sure while everybody was making teams, you know, you have the super spiritual people. So, some people are like, I'm all about Paul. Paul's so smart, he gets all his ducks in a row. And then there's the people for Apollos. So, Apollos, he's a very charismatic, very eloquent guy. Maybe he's good looking, I don't know. And then you have the guys who are of the Peter persuasion. They're fiery, they're passionate. And then you have the other super spiritual people who now they're like, well, I don't know what you all are doing, but I am of Jesus. We do that, right? This is how the church at Corinth was separating itself based on all these different personalities in the church when they needed to say, you know what, we all need to have the same mind. We have to look at things and agree. We have to be in agreement together. It's not that Paul was telling them to be the same. Have you ever met cookie cutter churches? Have you ever been in a cookie cutter church where everybody came out, they were the same, they looked the same, they thought the same, they all had the same spiritual gifts? You know, it was really boring because everybody was all the same, they always had the same opinion, and you couldn't even have a discussion there because it just didn't work. We never think that way. Why would you even think that way? Why'd you even... You try to tell them something outside of their box and they get confused. You ever been there? You ever seen somebody like that? It happens. But here, you know, we should be thinking about this unity and the diversity, because I can tell you right now as we look through this, you know, in this family, that there are people with different strengths. There are some people who are great teachers. There are people here who don't teach so well, but they're great when it comes to serving in different ways. You know, they're great when they come alongside and they have a gift of mercy and they're or helping or encouragement. They're able to come alongside you and say, hey, you know, let me tell you, let me encourage you. This is what Jesus has done for me, and I know he's working for you. You know, we have all kinds of people with different abilities, different spiritual gifts, different strengths, and we need to take that diversity and use it. It's like bringing together, you know, the team that Moses did whenever they built the tabernacle. This guy's good in metalwork. This guy's good in woodwork. And, you know, this guy's good at putting sewing and all this other stuff that they do. I don't know, you know. And here are these Levites. It's their job of teaching. And it's these people over here, their job of worship and singing, and it's these people's job over, you know, they all kind of had different things, they all had different talents, they all had different places. But the question is, how do you get everybody together in unity? Because I can tell you right now that I think differently than other people here. I can tell you, even on the leadership of Grace Life Church, we think differently about a few different issues. Now, we agree on a lot of things, but there's some things that we think differently about. And that's good, because it all brings a different flavor. It all brings a different strength to be able to provide leadership. Opinions are good, but they have to be tempered with truth, right? They have to be tempered with truth. There are a lot of things that people fight over, they argue over what's good or what's bad, but they're not tempered with truth. You know, that is a huge issue. In the book, in the church here, they were dividing over which personality they liked, and personality has nothing to do with truth. Because all these men, Apollo, Cephas, Paul, Jesus, they all spoke the same thing. They all preached the same gospel. It was tempered with truth, but they were different people. He says, I like reading through this passage. He says, each one of you says, one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's saying here is, look, you guys need to major on the major things. You need to have everything tempered in truth. He says, was it Paul that was crucified for you? Was I crucified for you? Nope, not at all. Who was crucified? It was Jesus. So who do you think the important person is to follow? Jesus. Not be on his team, but follow him. There's a big difference, you know? You know what the difference is? A person who says they're on a team, somebody's team, you know, they plant their flag and that's where they stay. A person who is following another person, guess what he's doing? He's not planting his flag, he's just following. Okay? He says, were any of you guys baptized in the name of Paul? Is that really that important? He says, what he's essentially saying here is we major on a central truth, and that truth is who Jesus Christ is. We agree on the direction of the message, because this is the message that Christ preached. We identify with a group of people whose head is Christ, being baptized in Christ. We follow Jesus. Opinions are good as long as they're tempered in truth. Then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Beyond, he said, oh wait, I did also baptize the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of power. So, number one, he says, look, I want you to be, I'm going to kind of, now that we've gone through this a couple times, I'm going to start picking things apart, and putting them back together, maybe in a little different order here. At first, he says that you need to, in verse 10, there should be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What is he saying here? United in the same mind and the same judgment. Okay? So the word there, mind, is the word, it's not new, it's noose, but it's not talking about a noose. It's talking about the mind, it's a Greek word. It has the idea of the way they understand. There's a certain filter that the way that we get together is by a certain filter. How do we determine what is important and what is true? What would that filter be? Well, the filter is God's word, right? We agree, we come together based on what God's word says. We have the same attitude, humility. We have the same filter. We come to church, knowing God's word, okay, we come to learn, but we also come because we know it. Our relationships are not dictated on personality, or it's not dictated on what group we find ourselves in. Our relationships are dictated based upon the filter in the Word of God. Turn over to Romans 12 with me. Just back a book. It's actually only a few pages. In Romans 12, 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, Corinthians, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Same word. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Why would I bring up the mind there? Because the renewal of the mind happens through the Word of God. If we're going to bring peace to our communities, if we're going to bring unity and keep unity, the big thing is, if we're going to keep unity at Grace Life Church, we have to have our opinions tempered with truth. We have to be renewing our minds daily from the Word of God, because that is the thing that matters, isn't it? I mean, what does the Word of God bring us? What is the Word of God good for? What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? That the Word of God is good for what? For teach doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, all these things that the Word of God is good for. It helps us, when we read the Word of God, it helps us to think like God wants us to think, because we're taking what He wants and we're putting it in here, right? And the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It tells us how we need to order our minds. Amazing thing, isn't it? That if we would just get around and have some Bible studies, enjoy each other's fellowship, and come at it in a spirit of humility, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that mind of Jesus was what? Humility. Man, wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? What do you think? I think it would solve a ton of problems. And we're not talking, okay? We're not necessarily talking about all of our political problems and all of our social problems that exist outside here. We're talking about the problems that exist inside, in the church. Can you imagine some of the arguings and fightings, how they would stop? I'm not saying that we have that, but think about it. When you argue or you disagree with somebody else, and we're bound to because of who we are, how many arguments would just stop flat out if we decided to get together, renew our minds through the study of the Word of God, take on a spirit of humility, and then approach a problem? The problems that divide us. Maybe the things that divide us wouldn't be so big or difficult or complex. He says, I want you to have the same mind, I also want you to have the same judgment. The word judgment here also comes with that. It's gnomia. It means to have the same type of a purpose. What is your purpose? Why is it that we come together? What is the purpose of Grace Life Church? What are we supposed to be doing? And so when we can answer that question, what are we supposed to be doing, or what is our purpose, then the next question is, are we fulfilling our purpose? What is our purpose? I'll tell you what Paul's purpose was. Paul's getting down to the end of this, and he's telling him, hey, look, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you, or the rest of you, because I don't want you to be on my team because I baptized you. He says, I want you to be following Christ, because God didn't send me to baptize. God sent me to what? Preach the gospel. not with words of eloquent wisdom, hallelujah, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, look here, my purpose being here in this city is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the good news. Our purpose as a church, yes, under this falls worship and service and everything else like that, but our purpose as a church is what? To talk about Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the gospel. What he did in his life, how he worked, how he lived a perfect life and died for us is what we should be talking about. How he rose again for us, giving power over death, is what we should be talking about as a church. That is our purpose. And underneath that purpose comes the ideas of worship. Yes, we should be worshiping Jesus, right? We need to lift him up. We need to act in a way that honors and glorifies him. That's worship. We need to serve because of him. This is loving Jesus with all your mind, with your strength, with your heart, everything about you, and loving your neighbor as yourself because of Jesus. Worship, service, all this comes under the umbrella of preaching the gospel. The purpose of the church. This is what Paul says, my purpose is to preach the words. He says, not with words of eloquent wisdom. What is he saying here? When he says, when I come to preach the gospel, I'm not preaching with eloquent wisdom. How many of you describe yourself as eloquent? What does eloquent mean? Well spoken. You use a lot of great big words, or you use just the right word for the right situation. I am no good at using the right word for the right situation. I can tell you that right now. Most of the time, it's funny because I'll be speaking to my wife, and my wife has a rather large vocabulary, and since I married her, I've had to develop a larger vocabulary so I can communicate with her. And she got that from her grandpa, and my father-in-law is always telling me when her grandpa got angry, his words got bigger. It's funny because I'll be speaking with my wife, and I'll be thinking I'm using one word, and she says, "That's not the word you mean." I don't think you know what that word means. Then I'll have to ask her, which one is it? Yes, that's help me argue with you. No, I'm not saying that I argue with her. Sure, I do, but that is not the context of communicating with my wife. It's not arguments. Okay. Why is everybody laughing at that? It is funny, isn't it? Yeah, now I'm flustered. Eloquence, thank you. And so he says, not with the eloquent wisdom. I'm not speaking to you with eloquent wisdom. Now, the other idea of eloquent wisdom is this idea that you have. So number one, you're using all the words at the right time, but you're also using very sound logic and experience, right? Paul says, I'm not coming that way. Now, how many of you would like, if you could just flip a switch, how many of you would like to speak with eloquent wisdom? Wouldn't that be awesome? I would love that. That would be amazing. I wish I could be perfectly understood every time something came out of my mouth. Okay? It doesn't work that way, but, okay? But what Paul is saying is, that is not how I'm coming to you. He's setting it aside. Isn't that cool? He says, I'm coming to preach not like this, but he's using plain words. He's using words that people understand. He's using a logic that people understand that's easy to grasp. And the gospel can be presented in that way. We can talk about Jesus in our own language. We don't have to start using great, big, huge, 50-cent theological words. We just talk to him about him in normal language. That's the great thing about the gospel. We can use, we can talk about Jesus at any part of the day. Insert at any part of our life. That's a great thing about it. It's not difficult. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or I almost said something else. I was going to start using other occupations that I know are here, like electrical engineers. And it doesn't take super smart people to do this. We have super smart people here. It doesn't take theologically trained people. We've got theologically trained people here. It doesn't take that. We can read the Bible, allow it to be a filter in our communication, allow us to think about what Jesus Christ is doing for us, and we can talk about Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's our purpose. And this purpose, this is what we're supposed to be about. This is what we're supposed to be the same mind of. Spreading the gospel. So, it is when we act together and bring our diverse thoughts, our diverse strengths, our diverse likes, our diverse communication, and we bring it under the filter of the Word of God, the filter that renews our minds, and we come together in humility that protects the church against division. It keeps the focus right. When somebody comes from the world and comes in and starts to change how they see things, how they see our culture and different things like that, guess what? They're going to start to renew themselves. Hopefully they'll take upon them the same things that we are taking upon us. Number one, we have the same purpose: spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, if they have any issues, we'll be able to come and sit down and figure it out together and not take sides and not start divisions or anything else like that. That's not good at all. So when we look at this passage, we have to challenge ourselves. What does it mean for me to have the same purpose as everyone else in Jesus at Grace Life Church? What would it mean for me to live as a part of this family, but when I say out there, no, I'm saying outside of our family, not necessarily us versus them. What would that mean? What would that mean for me if I started living in the same purpose? What would that mean for me? And I hope this is happening. If I continually renew my mind through the Word of God, as Romans 12:2 says, what would that mean for me? What would it mean for me if I acted in humility as I am fulfilling my purpose and renewing my mind? What does that look like in my daily life when I wake up in the morning and talk to my spouse? When I meet my coworkers first thing in the morning, what does that look like, me having the purpose of spreading the gospel? What does it mean for me when I'm going to lunch? If my job is spreading the gospel in a humble, direct, with a biblical filter manner, what does it mean for me? I can tell you what it means for me. It means that whenever I'm, only lately have I golfed a lot. When I'm on the golf course, I shouldn't be all to myself, because that's a good place for me to be all to myself and be quiet, because, you know, people are kind of spread out a little bit. I should be meeting people. If I'm at lunch, that means maybe I don't ignore the waitress. How many of you like to ignore the waitress or waiter? I do sometimes, just because I'm trying to eat, and I just ignore because I'm hungry. Anybody do that? I hope you don't do it too much. Or maybe you're in a hurry and you're checking out at the grocery market, that was weird. The grocery store, supermarket. There we go. Grocery market. If you're buying food and you see the cashier, how many of you are like trying to figure out how much money you're going to spend and which coupons you have and how in the world you're going to get it all sacked? And okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Some of you don't do that. But wherever you happen to go, even if you're at the gas station and you're in the convenience store and you're whatever, talk to people. Make new friends. I know that can be difficult. It can be difficult getting to know people. But if our purpose is going to be spreading the gospel, one thing we have to do, we have to spread the gospel to the people that know us. And when we do that, what happens when you've done spread the gospel, eloquence. When you've reached everybody in your sphere of influence, what should you do? Are you done? You need to expand your sphere of influence. We got to stop this. Wow. So, whatever you get from today, whether it was expanding your vocabulary or when not to yawn, you should be looking for opportunities to spread the gospel, right? Fulfill your purpose and everything that looks like throughout the day, even if it's a bad day, even if it's a great day. Let's pray. Jesus, with hearts that are yearning for you and a passion to do what you want us to do, help us to see what that means every day. Help us, as we look in your word, help us to know you more, to know you better. Because that's what it's really about. Finding out who you are and then telling other people about who you are. Help us to expand our influence, to reach new people with the gospel. Help us to be about spreading it and preaching it. Help us to take comfort that we don't have to have just the right words. Help us to take comfort that we don't have to have the most complex system whereby we silence every critic. But Lord, help us to reach out in love and service to those around us, and we can talk about you and what you did for us. In Jesus' name.